Thank you, Robert. That was the perfect song. He asked me what song to sing. I told him I didn't know. I gave him a theme and he pulled it right out of the book. Well, we're picking up. If you remember, 2 weeks back, we started a message called How Is Your Footprint? And we talked about Jesus. We actually went through and talked about his footprints. And as we did that, we looked at a few things and asked a few questions. For example, we talked about Noah and the fact that Noah left a footprint. And the reason we started that message was because as we looked into this lesson, we realized that there are archaeologists all around the world and they go out to different sites and they dig up things and they learn history about people and places and things based on what they dig up from the ground. And so that's like leaving your footprint. And with Noah, he left a footprint. Of course, we know that by faith, Noah, being warned of God and having of things not yet seen, he still moved with godly fear and he built that ark. And so today we're still talking about Noah. And it's not just the one thing that Noah did. He did many things. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 5, we realize that Noah was also a preacher of righteousness. That's something else Noah did. And then we talked about Abraham and how he left a footprint of faith. Abraham, when he was tested, offered Isaac his son and had received the promise, offered up his only son. That was a big deal. And Abraham left a footprint that has been talked about for centuries and centuries. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul talks about Abraham, that he believed God. In other words, he was faithful to God's word. In Genesis chapter 4 and at verse 3, we realize, or 12 rather, and we realize, it's Genesis chapter 12 verse 4, we realize Abraham was 75 years old and God told him to go that way. And what did he do? He packed up everything and went that way. And so those are things that they left us, and we saw that because both God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, they also left thorough footprints, prophecies, miracles, signs, wonders, and even dying on the cross and the resurrection. So those things we looked at, and we realized that Jesus in prophecy, he was spoken of in Isaiah chapter 7:14, that a virgin would bear a child, would conceive and bear a child, and that child's name would be called Emmanuel. And that virgin birth, you can read about in Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. And on the earth, Jesus did so many different things, turning water into wine and the miracles of healing, raising a widow's son from the dead, calming the storms, walking on the water, and the resurrection, of course, from the grave. He did it all. And today, people are still talking about it. Jesus did all this, and he did it so that we could believe. He left us a footprint. And it wasn't that hard to dig up, either. His word was here. It'll never pass away. His word is the power of God unto salvation. His word is the word of truth. His word is what made all things exist. And his word comforts us. And that's what God left us. In John chapter 16 at verse 33, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so today, our second part, we want to ask the question again, how is your footprint? And we want to talk a little bit about leaving a good footprint. If you would, open your Bible to the book of Titus chapter 2, and we'll read a little bit there, and then we'll go on. Titus chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. Listen to what Paul tells Titus. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We want to talk today about leaving our footprint, and in a lot of ways, that's leaving a legacy. We want to leave a legacy behind. Legacy, as defined by Webster, is a gift by will, money or other personal property. Most of the time, the subject of a legacy, it has to do with the substance, something that's tangible, something we can have. But I'm persuaded that a spiritual legacy is much, much better. A spiritual legacy in our message today equals that term, a good footprint, and is of greater value than all the material things in this world. And that's what we want to focus on today, a spiritual legacy that is greater than all the material things that you can possibly accumulate. Solomon, he wrote that the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Think about that. Wise shall inherit glory. As we think about leaving a legacy, we need to be a people that are focused on the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God through Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will man give in exchange for his soul? Which gives us an idea of how valuable your soul is and how important it is to leave a good legacy, not only of yourself, but for your children and for your friends, family, associates. Because everything that you leave behind that is good, people will grasp that. Even after you're dead, people will grasp it. Remember, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. We need to be a people who are amassing a treasure to leave a legacy behind. In Luke chapter 12 and at verse 16 through 21, we read about a man who had amassed great treasure. He had buildings and barns and everything he ever thought he needed, and then he realized that he had so much that he didn't have enough room for it. So he's tearing down all his barns and he's just adding more barns and bigger barns and more stuff so they can sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. But as you look at that particular account, we think about what this says here in Luke 9:25. What does it profit a man? Jesus said, if he gains the whole world. Well, in verse 20 of Luke chapter 12, if you see that in your Bibles, in verse 20, there came a time when God said to him, fool. He called him a fool. Why? He said, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? All the things that he had meant nothing. The physical things meant nothing. The legacy we need to leave behind is a spiritual legacy. Where your treasure is, so also will your heart be. I want you to think about these things. Realize in 2 Corinthians 4 and 17, Paul, he tells us that our light affliction, the time that we spend on this earth, whether it be health problems or emotional problems, dealing with people problems, persecution, it's just for a moment. But it's working in us a more exceedingly and rich glory, eternal weight of glory in heaven. And when we do that, we're leaving behind something. Our soul will depart from our body. Our bodies will be buried in the ground. But what we do to accumulate that mass of spiritual wealth, that treasure that we're storing up in heaven, is going to be left behind spiritually. Other people are going to be able to see that in you. Remember Hebrews 11:4, the dead still speak. The dead still speak. And when you're gone from this earth, there's going to be plenty of things that are going to be heard because of your life. Or you'll be remembered no more into oblivion. How many of us remember the names of our grandparents? How many of us remember who our great-grandparents were? How about our great-great-grandparents? I'm ashamed that I have no idea who my great-grandparents were, let alone my great-great-grandparents. And I only met my grandfather two times in my life. We're going to leave something behind. And there's value in a good name. There's an amazing value in a good name. Proverbs chapter 22 and at verse 1, a good name is chosen rather than great riches. Think about that. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. There's something to be said about a good name. And in contrast, there's something to be said about a bad name. A bad taste that you leave in the mouth or the mind of individuals. Fathers and mothers who are rich with all kinds of goods make provisions for their own children to inherit it all. And the fact is they've really left them nothing, if that's all they left. They've literally left them nothing. You remember a while back we had a lesson, and in that lesson we talked about the idea that you're a parent and you're supposed to aim your children in the right direction. That's leaving a legacy. And when you aim your children in the right direction, you know, we get children and, you know, maybe you want your child to be a doctor so you get them to all the best schools and all, remember that? All the best schools and all the best teachers and all the best supplies, and you take care, you make sure they have everything they need to get that grade, and then they have something, a PhD, an MD, whatever they have after their name, those little letters. But what good is a PhD if you don't have G-O-D? Right? You're leaving them a legacy of money, riches, a mind, a experience, a future on this earth. But what about the future in heaven? What about beyond this world? We need to be leaving a legacy that goes beyond this world. All of us, everyone here tonight, should be intently interested in leaving something worthwhile as we travel through this world. You know, we think of an example. Think of Herodias, Salome, Ahaziah. In contrast to Eunice, Lois, Elizabeth, Phoebe, and Dorcas. Think about that. There's a lot of names there. What could Herodias leave Salome after she lived before her in immorality, having instructed her as she did to dance before whoever? Well, she didn't dance before John the Baptist. Herod, thank you. She danced before Herod and then got the head of John the Baptist. And just as Herodias instructed her daughter to do those wrong things. Other people in this world today kind of do the same thing. Ahaziah, who was king of Judah after Ahab, he was the son of Ahab in 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and at verse 3. When we think about what he did, listen to what the scripture says. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. What kind of legacy are they leaving? You know, that young man, he just didn't have a chance, did he? And so many people today aren't thinking about the future spiritually, and they're not leaving legacy, and they're not leaving much chance for their children to know God. But what of worthy women, as we think about Eunice and Lois and Mary and Elizabeth and Phoebe and Dorcas. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 31. And let's just read through and start thinking about what it's being said there about these women and how you build a good reputation. Proverbs 31. And we're going to start at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil. All the days of her life she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar, and she also rises while it is yet night, provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. For her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands in distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow or for her husband, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies sashes for the merchants. She strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her husband and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. This, you look through all these things that are being spoken of, you see a very virtuous woman, a woman who is interested in the welfare of her family, the welfare of her husband. And she lifts her husband up, honors her husband, and in the end her husband and her children honor her, and she's blessed. When we think about all the names in this list, these women are leaving a great legacy. And it's a wonderful thing to think about. You know, these women have as we look at these worthy women, these women have a real legacy to leave behind. And it's not accomplished without an aim. They have a purpose to do these things. You don't get up early in the morning or in the night to go out and work without purpose of mind. You don't work hard to provide the clothing for your family without purpose of mind. And to set a good example, to be chaste, do all those things. She has reason. And such can't be achieved in one day. It takes a lifetime to do these things. And so, to give the inspired instructions through this letter that Paul wrote to Titus that we read, Titus chapter 2, and in chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, And we want to look at a few words that if you look in your Bibles in that particular chapter, and think of some of the words that are picked out there. For example, proper, sound doctrine, sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. You see that? Reverent, teachers of good things. They admonish, discreet, chaste, homemakers. May not be blasphemed. A pattern of good works, integrity, incorruptibility, sound speech, obedient, good fidelity. That comes from a word pistis in Greek, which means faith, is what that says. Adorned the doctrine of God in all things. Grace is one of the great attributes. Soberly, righteously, and godly. A special people, zealous for good works. All of that is found right there in that chapter. Those are the attributes, the qualities, those are the kinds of things that we need in our lives in order to leave a good footprint. They're admirable qualities. And as Titus put it in chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul said, live soberly, righteously, and godly. If you're thinking about these words and maybe you think those are good words, Paul said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Those are good words. That's what God wants us to do. However, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, we're commanded, we want to know what those words mean, don't we? And so that's what we're going to look at here as we come to the end here. Soberly, what does it mean to live soberly? Well, it's the opposite of being a drunkard or a glutton, somebody who wastes time, as in Proverbs 23 and 21. Somebody who lives such a life that they're not able to wear good clothes even. They just have rags upon their bodies. Soberly. You can't control your appetites, passions, affections, then you'll never get your way around. You'll never be able to come to a sober lifestyle. Think about Larry Bird. He was a great basketball player. And what would happen to Larry Bird if every day he ate a dozen White Castle hamburgers? I'm not sure I could do that, but he wouldn't be as good a basketball player. He'd be overweight and there'd be a problem. And so we learn to control ourselves. We can't be soberly living as Christians and not have self-control. And that's what Proverbs 23 and 21, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty and the drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. You see, they consume the substance in their own bellies, eating and drinking. In Proverbs chapter 21 and at verse 17, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine will not be rich. Drowsiness clothes a man in rags. Just laziness, excessive eating. And this makes people unfit for work. It makes people unfit for business. It makes them idle and slothful, spending all that they have on themselves. And then they end up having nothing for their bags. We must be sober-minded. Proverbs 24, verse 33 and 34. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, a little rest. Solomon says, so shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler who needs, and your need like an armed man. We can't be the kind of people who aren't able to do anything. We need to be like the man that's talked about in the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 26 through 35. This man, Jesus, went to him, and he was in such turmoil with demons, he was possessed. Nobody could control him. Nobody could control him at all. Then Jesus comes. And what happens? The man was possessed, miserable. The demons were cast out by Jesus. And the scripture tells us that he, in verse 35 of chapter 8, he was in his right mind. That phrase, in his right mind, is the same phrase that's used in Titus by Paul. The only difference is that one's a verb and the other one's an adverb. In Titus 2 and 12, it's a verb telling us that we must be of sound mind, sober-minded. That man said, I am of sound mind, after Jesus gave him what he needed. Remember where your treasure is. That's where your heart will be. In order to live soberly, we ourselves must deny ourselves. Remember that? Luke 9 and 23, we got to deny ourselves. Take up that cross. Follow Christ. Live soberly. Put to death the things of the flesh. Colossians chapter 3 and at verse 5. If we look at Colossians, we would know exactly what we have to do. But now you also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, communication, mouth, lying out to one another, old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man with knowledge after the image of him that created him. Sober-minded means to take on all these attributes. And so that's what we need to do. We also need to live righteously. We need to be a people who conform to God's will, and whatever is appointed to God, by God, we need to obey. When you think of that, this is the sum total of the requirements of God. When we talk about living righteously, we're talking about the sum total of all the requirements that God gives. To accomplish this, these definitions, they require us to study, to know God, to know exactly what God would have us to do. In other words, 2 Timothy 2 and 15. We need to study to show ourselves approved. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. You know, it's required in schools to study. Brother Spencer just took a test. He had to study. He's gone through all kinds of years. Many of us here have gone through school and years of study, and you can't pass the test if you don't practice and study. And we're all needing to look at God's Word, study, get ready. Be ready for that testing. And that's what it means to live righteously, to follow the pattern of God's Word. Whatever's been appointed by God, we obey. Jesus said, come to my school, Matthew chapter 11. Remember that, 28 and 29? He said, come unto me, all ye that are heavily laden and labored, and I will give you rest. And then he said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. That's coming to his school. How do we do that? Right there. That's how we live righteously. Come unto me. Get your Bible out. A few minutes each day and learn how to be righteous. The third one is godliness. Hebrews 11 and 6 teaches us that if we're going to come to God, we must come to Him and diligently seek Him in faith. He's going to reward us, but in order to do that, we have to have faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. To live in that way will be pleasing to God, according to God, and after a godly sort. But we need to seek Him, and we need to find Him in the Word of God. In order to be godly, in order to pattern ourselves after Him, after Christ, we need to know who He is. And that's where Paul said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and 17. He also tells us in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul, he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. That's how we live godly lives. We get our minds transformed by the Word of God, so that we know God's will. That's the only way to do it. And of course, a good place to hear God's Word is in the services of the congregation here of this church and others who preach the truth. And we think, you know, if we're going to leave a footprint, that footprint, we want it to say that person loved God. They loved one another. They were true Christians. This person loved his children so much that he was willing to do anything to keep them on that straight and narrow. These people really did care. That's the kind of footprint we want. When you think of living a godly life, did God love? Did God care? Did God help? Sure he did. And we need that kind of a footprint. We need a godly footprint to leave that behind. Can you imagine a more valuable footprint? Money? That's not valuable. Buy somebody a house? It's not valuable. It's what they're going to say about you after you're gone. That's the footprint. Living godly starts by the renewing of our mind and continues on as we add to our faith. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. The life which I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me, who loved me. That's what we need to do, to live godly lives. Be followers of Christ. Paul followed Christ. And we all, too, must obey the Lord's plan. The plan of salvation. The plan of faith. The plan of repentance. Of confession. Baptism and living righteously. Those are the things that God wants us to do to live godly lives. And when we do those things, as long as we're living that path, we're leaving a good footprint for others to follow. And we need to continue in the light. 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 10. We need to walk in the light as he is in the light. We don't want to deceive ourselves. We want our fellowship to be with God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ in the light of his word. And as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll end with this. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and we'll read verses 6 through 8. 2 Paul's already left a good footprint. He's left plenty of little footprints. Churches in Galatia, Ephesus. All over, he's left footprints. I would imagine in that region that there weren't very many people that left as much an impression, a legacy, as the Apostle Paul. And this is what he says as he's thinking of being on the way out of this life. He says, for I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's the footprint. Fighting the good fight while you're here. Finishing the race while you're here. Keeping the faith. While you're here, all those things are going to rub off on everybody you know. We can say of Paul, Paul fought the good fight. Paul finished the race. Paul kept the faith. What will they say of us? Will people out there say they fought the good fight? They finished the race. They kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. Fight the good fight of faith. Leave a legacy so that others will be able to say that person was a Christian. And that person knows where they're going. So what are you leaving for the next generation? Will you be remembered like those women that we mentioned, like Paul, like Abel, John? Will you be remembered for all those things? What have you left? Will you be remembered because you went the way of the unfaithful? We want to be remembered as Christians. We want to be remembered as people of God. Look at the Bible here as we close the book of John, chapter 1. In John chapter 1 at verse 12, we read, "But as many as received him," that's Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Are you born of God this day? You want to leave a great legacy. It begins with your obedience to the gospel. And if we're Christians and we haven't really been living up to that standard, then it begins today with repentance. And so we're here to help in any way that we can. If you have need of any sort, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Rock of ages, wherefore me?